For our study tonight, I'd like to base it around an idea found in the 144th Psalm. I'm going to read there, beginning at verse 15. He says, "Happy is that people that in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Now, I said last night I was going to preach on the best. Well, I am. I'm going to preach on the best life that a person could live. Let me tell you something which grieves me quite often. For almost 50 years now, I've been a student of human beings and human nature. And you know, I've also learned something else that our brother mentioned in our prayer. Life is short. And the older I get, the shorter I reckon that life actually is. It is hard to impress this upon young people because, you know, they seem to think that they have a lease on life, that they've got a long life of them, which is not necessarily true whatsoever. Life is short. It's very longest. And I see some amazing things that really hurt my heart. I see young people that just flitter their life away. Short, quick little lifespan, and they just mess it up. They mess it up so much, and sometimes in their early years, as I have told a couple of people, it's going to take God to unwind your life, to figure out exactly what you are and where you are, because you've just flittered it away. And I see other people, young adults, let's say, and up to older middle-aged people, and you know, they're losing their life too. They're in the pursuit of material things. They're in the pursuit of fun and all these things that our cultures eat up with, and they're missing out on some of the greatest things that they could be a part of. They're missing out on their priorities. But I suppose the worst thing is to see old people, I'm talking old people, down at the end of life's way, and they look back. And what I'm telling you right now actually happened. An old man came around to me one time at a meeting I was holding. And this old fella, he stood there with tears in his eyes. Now you think about an old man, I'm talking about 90 years old, bushy gray hair. He was a little short guy about this tall. And he's standing there waiting for everybody to leave so he can talk to me. Everybody left and he comes around and he can't talk because he's got a knot that big in his chest and he's got tears running out of his eyes. And you know what he said? I couldn't imagine what we were getting ready for. In all of my life, he said, I've never been happy. Now, I want y'all to know that's a tragedy. Young or old, if you get out at the end of life's way and you say, in all of my life, I've never been happy, you've missed out on perhaps something which you could have had if you'd been looking at the right places. I see people who burn themselves out with this old world trying to be happy, and they overlook the most important thing which really can make people be happy. Tonight, I'd like to present three ideas, and I didn't think of these three ideas myself. I looked them up, and I found a sort of a consensus. Though these three ideas seem to be agreed upon by most people who study human nature, is necessary for a man to be happy. The people that I'm talking about are people who study about what makes people happy. Psychiatrists, psychologists, sociologists, all those other psych folks who study human behavior, they tell us that there are certain things in our life that we really have to have if we're going to be happy. And I'd like to show you that there's an avenue that you and I can pursue which will supply all of these things. And all of these things put together make people happy. I'd like to begin like this. First of all, and I find that this is something which is terribly important and something which the world is missing. In order to be happy, you've got to have something to believe in. You've got to have something that you can say, I know this is right. I know that this cannot be wrong. I can put my trust and my confidence in this because it will not fail me. And I'd like to suggest this evening that the Christian life is what we're going to be talking about, and you as a Christian have God to believe in, and I'm going to show you how that can make you happy. I find it gives us something to put our confidence in that will not fail us. It gives us something that we can put our trust in. You know, for instance, and I think I've told y'all before, when I went to college, I was a science major, and I heard all the arguments, you know, for atheism and agnostics and all such as that, and you know, I thought about atheists. That's bound to be some of the most unhappy people in the world, people who do not recognize the Almighty as something they can trust and lean upon. But I find that there's an avenue that makes me happy. happy about these ideas. Listen to this. I find the foolish conclusions that the atheists and the agnostics and the skeptics come to, I don't believe them whatsoever. For instance, the idea that this old world just accidentally happened as a result of some catastrophic big bang of how many eons of time ago? What about the idea that this earth hurtled through space with nobody in control in a haphazard way? What about the notion that the wonders of creation that you and I see on a regular basis, they're just spawned by happenstance, they just accidentally came about, are the most aggravating one of all? That my life as a human being is just a happy combination of chemicals at the right place at the right time. Now, I don't believe any of those things. And I'm going to show you my alternative to them, because it brings me a great deal of satisfaction. For instance, this idea that this old world was a result of a catastrophic accident, I don't have to believe that. I highly prefer Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Now, I may not remember this every time, but I remember it this time. That makes me happy. And instead of trying to explain to someone some catastrophic accident, I don't know if you saw that debate a while back between that fellow, the atheist, and the man who proclaimed to be one who believed in God. Every time they would ask the atheist a question, for instance, about what about the beginning, he'd say, oh, that's a great mystery. That's a great mystery, and I just love to think about it. It's a great mystery. That's no answer at all. You know what he said? He didn't know. He didn't know how it came about. Not me. Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. I'm happy to tell you that. You know the notion that my ancestors crawled out of some prehistorical muck as a little tadpole. They stood up on their hind legs and eventually created rockets going to the moon. Planes circulated around the world in a matter of a few hours. They transplanted hearts and kidneys and corneas and everything else. I don't believe that that is something which is absolutely accident. I do not believe that man came around in that sort of an accidental way. Now, I can't speak for you. Your ancestors might have walked around with their knuckles dragging in the dust, but mine didn't. I had the most perfect ancestors that a human being could have. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Are y'all seeing why I like this? Do you like the idea of being a tadpole? Or would you prefer to be one created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God? I believe that this is one of the things that you and I as Christians can claim. I believe that God created a perfect man. Hey, you know this business that the world's just hurtling through space with nobody having it under control? I did a little research on that. You know, the earth is traveling around the sun at 66,619 miles an hour. Going around the sun, 66,619 miles an hour. At the same time, it is turning on its axis at the rate of 1,037 miles an hour. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I don't want to be on anything going 66,000 miles an hour and nobody at the control. Nobody at the wheel. It's no wonder this world's stressed out. If I thought that, I'd be stressed out too. But I believe in a God who has control of this world. I'm going to be talking about Revelation a little bit tonight. At Ada, Oklahoma, where my home congregation is, we proceed through the Bible a chapter at a time. And when we get to Revelation, you know, some congregations, when they get to Revelation, they stop and go back and start over. We don't do that. We go right on through the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that the very first chapter it says, blessed is he that studied the prophets of this book. There's a blessing to study the book of Revelation. The first time I learned that, it didn't take me long to get my blessing. I got over in Revelation chapter 4, and John looks into heaven, and look what he sees, beginning there at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee which must be hereafter. You know what John saw? He saw a door open into heaven. You know what he saw through that door? He saw God sitting upon the throne, in control of this whole world. I believe in a God who is in control of this world. So many of the worries that I might otherwise have, I do not have. Furthermore, and people ask me about this once in a while, I'll just throw this in right here because it fits so well. People ask me, do I vote? Well, no, I don't vote. You know why I don't vote? Listen, Romans 13, verse 1. Let your soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained, that word means appointed, by God. Daniel, the second chapter, verse 21, he removeth kings, he setteth up kings. Daniel 4, verse 17, he will have the basest of men to rule over you. Now, suppose I voted next time, and Hillary wins anyway. You know what I will have done? I will have voted against the will of God. He puts them in, he takes them out, and I'm happy with that. I'm just going to let him do it. I don't have to worry about it, you see. It is something I don't have to be concerned about whatsoever. And that relieves a lot of pressure otherwise that I might have. It is something which I'm not concerned about. I find that this is something, again, which gives us the opportunity to enjoy the benefits of the liberty of the Christian life without the stress of the world. I find, furthermore, I believe in a God who loves me so much that he gave his only begotten Son that I might be saved. His only begotten Son, the shining star of heaven, was given so that you and I might become sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ came into this old world. We talked about this one night. Died upon the cross, but death was unable to shackle Jesus. He is resurrected victorious over death, hell, and the grave. 3 days, 3 nights, and now he sits at the right hand of God, ready to make intercession for you and for me. One year, when my girls were little, we were going across the country along in early spring, about the time the world observes Easter. And back in those days, I drove full-size Ford vans for the benefit of my children. I had two girls, and they're in their usual position this particular time, and I'm driving down the road. Deborah's back on the bed. She's sound asleep. That's where she usually was. Jody is laying down on the floor, and she has a little bit of TV about that big, and she's watching a cartoon she's already seen 35 times or better, and we're going along. And I'm thinking, you know, I need to think of something to ask them. I need to break this routine we're in. So I'm thinking, you know, the world's ready to observe Easter. I said, hey, girls, everybody wake up. Wake up now. Jody, turn that thing off a minute. I want to ask y'all a question. I said, do y'all know why they don't celebrate Easter for Confucius? Do you know why they don't celebrate Easter for Muhammad? Do you know why they don't celebrate Easter for Buddha? Now, I thought that was a pretty good question. But Jody, who was our little apostle Peter, if you wanted to know anything, all you had to do was ask. I hardly got the question out, and she said, well, Daddy, they're still dead. And that's exactly right. They're still dead, don't you see? But not so with Jesus. Jesus Christ was victorious over death, and as a result of that, he has become the Savior for mankind. Makes me happy. And I'm glad to be able to tell you that. You know, because I'm a Christian, I believe in a God who wants me to pray to him. Not only does he want me to pray to him, he has promised to answer when I pray. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, we're going to go to now, and we find out here the Apostle Paul teaches us a little bit, which we want to know and we want to keep in mind. Philippians chapter 4, I'll start reading there at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What is it? Be happy. Be happy in the Lord, he says. And he goes on and tells us why. Let your moderation be made unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. You know what the words be careful for nothing mean? They mean don't worry. Now that's easy for me to say. I can stand up here and tell y'all, don't be worrying. But you know, I know that's more difficult for some people than others. You know what the number one best-selling drug is across our druggist counter? It is some kind of a tranquilizer which allows people to live with themselves. Now, I'm not disparaging tranquilizers because I know some people need them. Help some people, apparently. But let me tell you what we've discovered. We have discovered that tranquilizers do not bring tranquility. They don't bring the peace that people need in their lives. That's not where you get it. Here we find the apostle says, do not worry about anything. And then he gives us an alternative. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. Don't worry, he says. Now, like I said a minute ago, some people are more prone to worry than others. When I was first learning to preach, I traveled with Brother Johnny Elmore. Most of y'all know Johnny. And Johnny was a bit of a worrier. And one time we were coming into Oklahoma City in that old red and white station wagon he used to drive, and that thing died. I don't mean it just temporarily went unconscious. It died forever, and we barely got it off the road. And now we're trying to get into Oklahoma City because we've got to be down in the southern part of the state by 7:30 that night to start a meeting. And we're at the Oklahoma City bus station. Now, really, I'm having a pretty good time. You know, these big city bus stations are kind of like going to the zoo. And I'm sitting there looking around. And I made the mistake of looking at Johnny. And he's wound up tight. And when he saw me looking at him, he said, "Don't you know we're not going to make it? We're going to be late." Now, I think that was just part of it. The other part was he could see I was having a pretty good time. But I began to think like him. I thought, we're not going to make it. What are we going to do? The bus is late. Well, after a while, the bus rolled in. The bus driver got off, sauntered over to the snack bar, ordered himself a cup of coffee and a donut, and we're standing there wringing our hands and jumping from one foot to the other. As soon as he got that one to eat, he had another donut and another cup of coffee. And then he says, he walks over to the bus door and he says, "All right, everybody going south, get on the bus." And we barely made it that night. I got to thinking about that later. You know, while I was sitting there with my stomach eating on itself, was that making the bus driver get on the gas? No. Was it making the wheels turn any faster? No. Did he get there any sooner? No. Did he dive off the bus and run over there and inhale a donut and suck down a cup of coffee and jump back on? No. It didn't do anything for my good. All it did was upset my stomach a little bit, and Johnny's a whole lot. And I learned right then what they mean when they say, worry is an exercise in futility. Do you ever worry about Monday? You know, it's happening on Monday. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's Monday. You know what happens? Monday comes right after Sunday, just like it always has. And you know what's going to happen? Probably it's going to happen just like it always was. And knowing the difference is you got yourself in a lather over it that you could have avoided. The best thing you can do instead of worry is preparation. Get ready. Notice he goes on to say, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, he says, that man can't even understand. You ever see anybody that had the peace of God? Well, I have. I've seen people who had no reason to have any peace in their life. They had nothing but turmoil from the outer, looking from the outside, but they had peace. How did he have peace? It was the peace of God that passes understanding that'll keep your hearts and minds. Why does the Bible say hearts and minds? Don't we understand that your spiritual heart is your mind? You know, people says that in my heart. This is not what he's talking about. Not this blood pump here in your chest. Your heart is your mind. So why did he say hearts and minds? Well, I'm going to tell you. Hearts indicates the emotional side of you. Mind indicates the intellectual side of you. He is saying God will keep you emotionally and intellectually with a peace you can't even understand. If you put it on him instead of trying to wear it out yourself. You see the benefits that a Christian has over ordinary people? Furthermore, because I believe in God, I believe in a God who cares for his children. I don't know if y'all notice it or not. I get the idea you probably don't hear in Moberly and around about here. This seems to be a pretty peaceful place. But I want to tell you, this is a mean world we live in. It's rough. There are brethren around the country who've got bars on their windows. They got multiple locks on their doors. They got alarms. They got bad dogs. They got everything you can imagine to try to protect themselves because they're afraid. But you know, in reality, we have nothing to fear as Christians. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." He says, we don't have anything to be afraid of. I'm amazed sometimes that brethren tell me that they've got big pistols under their pillows. Um, There's nobody here this evening that enjoys guns better than I do. But I don't want a big pistol under my pillow. I don't carry one in my pickup. Because when you do that, you take it out of God's hands. You're telling him you can take care of yourself. And you may get the opportunity to do so. The answer to this is, I'll never be tempted above that which I am able. And put your confidence in God. I'm not saying that you do foolish things or take chances with your life. Not at all. I'm just saying, recognize that we do not have to be afraid what man can do unto us. Psalms 56 verse 11, in God I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. When I was working on commentary for Acts, I got to reading about Peter. In the third, fourth chapters along in there, Peter would go into a strange city, preach the gospel. And you know, oftentimes they'd gather him up and beat him about half to death. Clap him in the jail for overnight. The next day they'd turn him loose and say, don't you ever preach that around here again. And you know, Peter would be preaching before he got off the courthouse steps. You say, what's wrong with somebody like that? Is Peter some kind of a superman? Wasn't Peter afraid? Wasn't he afraid of those Jews or those Romans? Well, he wasn't afraid of them. But he was afraid. He was afraid of him who could not only take his life, but could take his spirit, his soul. He wasn't afraid what man could do unto him. You know, we get such a death clutch sometimes on the idea of living and life. You forget what is really important. You say, like a man told me at High C one time, well, they could kill you. You mean turn you loose and let you go home to God? Oh, that's horrible, isn't it? The Apostle Paul oftentimes requested to be absent from the flesh and present with the Lord. Don't get such a death grip on life that you forget what you've got ahead of you as a Christian. And again, God extends people's lives several times in the Bible. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wanting to live as long as you can. It's just the idea that you want to be caught up in these things and forget that we're serving a God who is able to take care of us. The Bible goes on to say, and this is my favorite verse, 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We have the advantage, don't you see? And as a result of that, that makes me glad. The Christian life offers these opportunities. I read this in a magazine that I used to take. Stephen Patrick Downs, a freshman at the University of Mississippi, was an honor student. He was an athlete listed in Who's Who among American high school students. He was active in the Safari Club International, Mississippi chapter. He attended the SCI Apprentice Hunter Program in Texas. He was a Lions Club delegate. He represented Mississippi in the Washington, D.C. Leadership Conference. He reached the rank of life at the Boy Scouts. Mr. Downs died of a self-inflicted gunshot wound at his home in Jackson, Mississippi. He was 19 years old. He was a good grandson, his grandfather said. We're all wondering why. Me too. I wonder why any 19-year-old boy who'd succeeded at everything he'd ever tried would kill himself. You know, once in a while, there's a rash of these children killing themselves. I remember a few summers ago, y'all may remember this, some children down in Houston, Texas. There's three or four of them in a high school. I'm talking kids at 13, 14, 15 years old, killed themselves. Before you could get it stopped, three or four of them had killed themselves. What's wrong, do you suppose? Here would be my guess. They woke up one morning empty. They had nothing to hold to. They had nothing to believe in. They had nothing for an anchor for their soul. And they thought they were going to get out of it. Now, never convince yourself of that. You don't get out of it when you kill yourself. Nothing to believe in. Well, as a Christian, we have God to believe in. Number two, something else that you need as a Christian to make you happy. You need something to work at. You need something to occupy your mind, something to occupy your hands. And the Christian life offers us that. The Christian life gives me something, for instance, to begin with, to occupy our mind. Right there in Philippians 4, we're reading, he says at verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Look here what this will do for you. Think on things that are true. You know what that'll do? That'll keep you out of lies, deceitfulness, falsehoods of all kinds. Think on things that are honest. That'll keep you from cheating, stealing, fraud. Think on things that are just. That'll keep you out of partiality and prejudice. Think on things that are pure, as opposed to impure. That'll keep you out of lust, pornography, evil speaking, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. Think on things that are lovely. Lovely is an old English word. We don't use it much anymore, but we should. Lovely is a kind of grace of character. It is an attitude that shows that the person who has this is an upstanding person full of grace. Think on things that are of good report, that is well spoken of. Things of virtue, moral excellence, things worthy of praise. You know, there's an old adage that we use sometimes, from the heart comes the issues of life. Well, that's not only an old adage, that's scripture. The scripture says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The things that happen up here show up in our lives. This is what we have to get right. We've got to get these things up here corrected. You'll find out when you get this up here right, this out here falls in place. You remember Jesus says, cleanse the inside of the cup and the platter, and the outside will be clean. You get this good and cleaned up here, give it a good scrubbing, get it on the right direction, and all this out here falls in place. So I find the Christian life gives us something to put our confidence in, something that we can have the opportunity to exercise our mind. Secondly, the Christian life offers us something to work with, to occupy our hands. The Christian life is to be one of good deeds. It's work to do good deeds. Good deeds are good for you and the person that you're doing it for. Set a good example. I hope you want to be the best husband, the best wife you can be, best son or best daughter you can be, best citizen you can be, best brother in Christ or sister in Christ you can be. All that takes effort. It's good work. Work to save somebody else's soul. You know, we mentioned one time the idea that Christian life is a teaching experience. We're to teach others. It's a full-time job to try to teach someone else. But it's altogether worth your time. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. I think about this quite often. The Bible encourages us in James 1 verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. I believe there's people here tonight that's working at keeping yourself unspotted from the world. But let me tell you, that's good for you. You know, God never asks us to do anything that's not good for us. I illustrate it like this. I get to stand before groups of people just like yourselves all the time. I'm looking out here tonight, and this is not an exception whatsoever. You know what I see in this audience? I see a group of people, nice, clean, scrubbed faces. You look younger than you really are. You old folks, I know how old you are. You don't look that old. You look good. I look in some people's faces, and their face looks like it's wore out two or three good bodies. You know, your face is a reflection of your life. And you see people with hard faces, they've had a hard time. Y'all don't look that way because the Christian life is good for your faith. Now, of course, there are exceptions. People are sick sometimes, and that affects them in a way that they can't help. But y'all look good because you're keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Keeping yourself unspotted from the world will keep you out of diseases. It'll keep you out of drugs and alcohol. It'll keep you out of adultery and fornication and homosexuality. It'll keep you out of fighting and brawling. Brother Dwayne Perlmutter, one of my preacher friends, spent, I believe, about 12 years in Zambia, Africa. Dwayne told me when he first got back, he said, we have a plague in Zambia. He said, it's an epidemic. Now, when I think about a plague or an epidemic in Africa, I think about people starving to death. But that wasn't it. He says, we have an epidemic of orphans. Orphans. He says, we got little babies sitting around in the dirt over in Zambia. They're sitting there in the dirt with flies walking around on them. Little pot bellies from malnourishment. They die every day and just left laying out there in the street. The reason they die is their mom and daddy's dead. Mom and daddy died with AIDS. He said in Zambia that when he left over there, they knew 38% of the population was HIV positive. Now that's the ones they knew about. Zambia is a relatively small country, about 14 million people. 14 million some odd. If 38% of them are HIV positive, that means 5,434,000 of them are going to die. Why are they going to die? They're going to die because of adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and using dirty needles to take drugs. You know what those things are? Sin. The Christian life will keep you out of those things. I want to ask y'all a question now. Do you know how many people there are in the United States of America that are HIV positive? Now, you think, the United States, you know, we're not a third world country like Zambia. Surely we're not as bad as they are. Well, I'll give you a little job. If you'd like to try to find out how many people in the United States are HIV positive, if you're computerized, you Google it up and see what you can find. Everywhere you check, you'll get a different number. No definitive number. How many we know of that have HIV? You know why they don't give us a definitive number? Because it'd scare you to death if you knew how many people in this cutting edge country are going to die with AIDS. Why are they going to die with AIDS? Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and dirty needles. Same thing, sin. That's why they're going to die. The Christian life will keep you out of those things. It'll keep you away from that kind of stuff. The Christian life is good for you. It causes you to have something to think about and something to work for. Last of all, in order to be happy, you've got to have hope. Hope. You know, human beings are extremely resilient. We can take far more than we think we can as long as we have hope. We think that this is something which, if we have hope, you know, we can overcome it. Hope is something that you can have as a Christian. And if you have hope, and I think that you probably do, most of you, let me warn you, do not allow anybody to steal it. You know, there are people who will steal your hope if you let them. I used to have to deal with a man that tried to steal my hope when I was just a teenager. This fella knew I was trying to learn how to preach, and he used to come around to me and he'd say, you think you're going to go to heaven? And I'd say, yes, that's what I think. Well, he'd say, don't you know anything about the Bible? He said, you know, in Noah's day, there were several million people on the earth, which I do agree with that. He said, you know, out of those several million people on the earth, you know how many were saved in Noah's day? Eight. And then he'd repeat it contemptuously. Eight, 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 that's all. Eight saved out of several million, and you think you're going to be saved? Yeah. He said, don't you know anything? In Lot's day, don't you know the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were large cities for that day and time? They probably involved several thousands of people. And do you know how many were saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Huh? Three. And you think you're going to be saved? He said, you know, out of Israel, there were 600,000 men there when they were slaves in Egypt. Out of that 600,000 men, you know how many got to go to the promised land? Do you, huh? Two. And you think you're going to heaven? Have I got your hope yet? I hope not. Because I want you to know something. If you haven't gotten another thing tonight, do not miss this. I'm going to Revelation again. Revelation chapter 7 this time. And I want you to listen to this idea. John says, verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Now what is this group? He says, a humongous number, more than a man can count. They got all white robes. They're standing before the Lamb with palms. You know what palms symbolized back in Old Testament or New Testament times in the first century? Victory. They got on a white robe and a palm in their hand that symbolizes victory. Listen. And one of the, verse 13, one of the elders answered me, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence cameth they? Who are these people? And where did they come from? Look at verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, these are they who came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who is that? My friend, that's us. We're the ones who washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How many of us are there? 8, 3, 2? I don't know. I can't count them. It's more than I can count. Now that's where I'm coming in. I'm not worried about catching on with Noah or Lot or the two Israelite children. I'm going in with this innumerable host. Now then, I want to give you one other thing on this before I leave. I like something to think about once in a while. Here's you something to think about. You know, John was seeing this in the future. This is Christians from all, or this is the saved from all ages. Do you reckon he might have seen you? Well, you're probably there, don't you think? He may have seen you. I think he might have seen me. He could have. This is the saved of all ages. That's your hope as a Christian. And don't let somebody take it away from you. The second one, I used to call this a little hope. I don't call it a little hope anymore, except to remind myself it's not a little one. When it comes my time to leave this stage of action, when it comes my time to depart this life and go, no, right over there to the other side of life, this invisible world which awaits us all, I do not intend to go out of this world kicking and screaming. Not at all. And all this business you hear about people dying, you know, and they have these horrific things happen to them. Not me. Here's my hope. When I have to step from here to right over there, before I have time to become alarmed, before I have time to get upset, there's an angel standing there waiting to take me by the hand and usher me to Abraham's bosom. The reason I believe that, I find that exact idea is found in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried with the angels into Abraham's bosom. As a Christian, that's my hope. But last of all, as a Christian, I have another hope, and this is a really big one. When this old world grinds to a halt like an old worn-out machine, when time is dropped like a curtain forever, when the people left here upon this earth are hiding in the crevices of the earth and begging the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of God, it won't be me. I'm going to rise to meet my Lord in the air, to sing the song the angels cannot even sing. I'm going to sing the song of the redeemed. I'm going to be ushered back into heaven to enjoy the benefits of living with God forevermore. I will escape the wrath of God. I got thinking about this. It's found over in Revelation 14. I'm going to tell you a little bit about this. It says that they're going to be those who hide in the crevice of the earth and beg the mountains to fall off of them. That's in Revelation 6, verse 15, 17. And I got to thinking, what is happening to people? What is going on that they're hiding in a crevice and begging the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of God? What's going on here? And then I read a little bit further, and going on in chapter 14, he tells me, getting there at verse 19, the angels of God are going to descend on this earth. Now listen to this. They're going to take their sickle, and they're going to stick it into this world and take out the wicked and put them into the wrath of God's wine press. You know what a wine press is? That's what they squeeze the juice out of the grapes with. He says these angels are going to take their sickle and gather out of the earth and cast them into the winepress of God's wrath. Now this is what gets you. Out of this wine press of God's wrath, there's going to be a river of blood, 1,600 furlongs long, as deep as the horses' bridles. Do you know how much 1,600 furlongs is? 200 miles. There will be a river of blood come out of the wine press of God's wrath, 200 miles long and that deep. A man told me a while back, don't you know that's figurative? Sure I do. If that was a literal view that we could have, you wouldn't sleep another wink for the rest of your life. A river of blood, 200 miles long, out of the wine press of the wrath of God. But not us. We're not going to be there for that. As we said, we'll rise to meet the Lord in the air. I read about a man who had an atheist friend. He was a Christian, but he had an atheist friend. And his atheist friend gave him trouble all the time about him trying to live the Christian life. One day the atheist told him, he said, "What if there is nothing to this life you're trying so hard to live? What if there's nothing to the Christian life?" And the Christian said, "Well, if there is nothing to it, I still will have lived the best life you could live. But," he said, "what if there is something to it?" Saw a bumper sticker that said, "If you don't believe in God, you had better be right." And isn't that true? Listen, friends, as a Christian, you have advantages that this old world only can hope about and think about someday, we imagine. It is a privilege of living in the good graces of God now and forever and hereafter. It's the best life you can live. There's nothing else that will fit this frame of the Christian life. I'm ready to draw our lesson to a close. Is there anybody here tonight that's not a Christian? Don't you see what you're missing? You're missing everything that can give you the happiness of something, someone to believe in, something to work at, and something to put your hope in. Here's what the Bible says, John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless we believe that he is, we'll die in our sins." In Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In Matthew 10, verse 32, the Lord said, "If you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven." And in Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There's what you need to do. You need to obey the gospel so that you can be saved. You won't be one of those hiding in the crevices and begging the mountains to fall on you. Is there a child of God here tonight or you need to make some correction in your Christian life? We would offer you that opportunity. Want to be the class? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?